Okay. Right. Shall we, just as the kids go out, shall we pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we come to you, we approach you, Lord, and having sung about your kingship, your greatness, your power, your glory, your majesty, we are truly filled with awe and wonder. Lord, being reminded that you are absolutely dependable. We can put all our trust in you because you are fully trustworthy. So we thank you, Lord, for the truths that we have sung about. And we pray, Lord God, that your word would equally speak to our hearts this morning and change us and equip us. We pray this in your wonderful name. Amen. Amen. So, over the past couple of weeks, we have looked at several things. We've looked at how we should be a people who look back, remembering what God had done. Yeah, that's really important, because if we don't remember what God has done in our lives and in Scripture, then it's very easily to become complacent and grumbling and think God won't turn up for me in the now and in the future. And that's such an important lesson for us to learn. We looked at Psalm 77 when David was in a time of real lowness. He doubted God's love. He doubted everything that was going on around him. He was in a really low, low place. And he says, I will remember your great deeds, O Lord. He turns to remember what God had done so that it would equip him for the now and for the future. And of course, we do that, don't we? In the breaking of bread and wine, we remember what Christ has done on the cross. It's active remembering of what Jesus has done. Then the following week, we looked at what it means to be in the present and know that God is in the now. He's with you now, in your life. In the very situation and circumstance that you're facing at the moment, in the things that are filling your mind, maybe with concern, but they are filling your mind, God is with you in that. And we looked at that passage from Scripture, from Psalm 46, where it says, God is an ever-present help in times of trouble. And then later on, it goes on to say, be still and know that I am God. There are times when we need to be still, remove ourselves from the day-to-day hustle and bustle, fix your eyes on Jesus and know that he is God. Otherwise, we just get swept along. And we don't know, we don't truly realize that he is God. So today, I want us to look at how, as believers, not only are we called to remember, not are we called to know that God is in the present, but we are also called to be a people who look forward, to look to the future, to look at things above. And this morning we find ourselves in December, in the run-up to Christmas. Christmas is truly underway, and many of you will have no doubt sampled the chocolate from your Advent calendar this morning, if that indeed you have one. Who here's got an Advent calendar? Who's got a chocolate one? Yep, okay, that's... I do know, as a kid, I never had a chocolate Advent calendar. I know. I've got one now. Yeah. Yeah. The thing is, it is Advent. And Advent is actually really important. And we talk about Advent calendars. Do you know, in 2019, there are approximately 16 million Advent calendars sold in the UK alone. 16 million. That's absolutely astonishing. But what is Advent all about? What does it mean? Well, Advent is all about expectation and anticipation. It's all about looking forward. And if you are taking notes this morning, I'm going to be quoting from different parts of the Bible. It might be handy to jot some of these down. We won't have time to read them all out, but taking a note of them will be really helpful. Advent comes from the Latin word adventus, which means arrival or coming or appearance. And it's a time as traditionally as Christians that we look forward to the birth of Jesus, commemorating the birth of Jesus. It's a time when Christians around the world will commemorate the coming of Jesus. But it also reminds us to look forward to the second advent as well. The second coming of Christ. Do you know, on the Church of England website, it talks about this regarding Advent. The readings and liturgies not only direct us towards Christ's birth, they also challenge the modern reluctance to confront the theme of divine judgment. That's what the Church of England website says. That's the very first thing it says on Advent. Not only do we commemorate Jesus coming as a baby, but it reminds us to look forward to the second coming and all that that means. So over the four Sundays before Christmas, because Advent officially, traditionally started last Sunday, many Christians would remember the truths about Jesus. So if you were a kid, if you're somebody, an adult, should I say, of a certain age, and you remember Blue Peter, when they used to, every year, make a wheel with four candles. Not four candles. Okay? Four candles. Oh. Oh, dear. Okay. Four candles. They would make the presenter there would do you remember they're out of coat hangers? Some of you would be looking at me thinking, "What are you talking about?" This children's program would every year they would make this some kind of decoration out of coat hangers with four candles on it to commemorate Advent, of Christmas coming, and they would traditionally make us think of faith, hope, love, and peace. And Advent is important for us to think about as well today. It does affect us, actually, today, that this whole subject of Advent. Now, who remembers getting excited as a kid for Christmas? Cast your mind back. Some of you equally excited even now. But as a kid, there was something wonderfully precious and exciting and just so magical about Christmas. Counting down the sleeps. And one thing that really got me excited about Christmas was on the run-up to Christmas, on a Saturday morning, they would have the TV adverts of all the latest toys. And that would blow my mind. Because I'd be thinking, wow, this is astonishing. These are things maybe I could ask Father Christmas for. So that would get me really excited. It would get me really in the mood for Christmas. Because I knew Christmas was on its way. Presents were on their way. I was looking forward. I was anticipating. I was getting excited about something. And if we turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 3, I'm just going to read a small passage from there that will be the basis of what I'll be looking at this morning. It's not a Christmassy passage, but you'll see how it works in with what I'm speaking about. So Philippians 3, verse 17. says, joined together, this is Paul speaking, he's encouraging the church at Philippi, and he says, joined together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. It's a wonderful passage where Paul encourages these believers to keep on going. Keep on pressing in. In fact, he says earlier on in that passage in chapter 3, he says, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He's urging them to keep going, keep looking forward, keep on pressing in. He says, follow those who live a good example, those who live according to the pattern Paul gave them. He says there are many people who do not know Jesus. He calls them enemies of the cross, people who live in the world and who don't follow Jesus. In fact, the New Living Translation says of this particular passage, it says, their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things and they think only about this life here on earth. It's all they think about here on earth, now, today, what I'm doing, where I'm going on earth. But we are different. Our standing, as Paul reminds us, is that we are citizens of heaven. And we eagerly await a saviour from there. Paul was saying there's a marked difference between you. There's enemies of the cross and you. You're citizens of heaven. Your passport is that of a heavenly passport. And Paul reminds them who they are and what their outlook should be. And I want us to take something of this verse this morning and understand that as followers of Jesus, we are called to constantly, yes, have an eye on the present. Okay, we don't want to be just so heavenly minded that we're no use in an earthly sense. Of course, we're here on earth. That's a fact. But we're also called to have an eye on the future and on things above. We're called to be a people of expectation and anticipation. Not for the first advent, but for the second advent. For Jesus coming again. And the Bible has quite a bit to say on this. And we're going to just skip over some stuff. We're going to lightly touch on some things. But first of all, I want us to see how the Old Testament that speaks a lot about the arrival of this coming Jesus. Since last Sunday, I've been going through the book of Luke. I tend to do that Christmas time, go through those Christmas readings through an Advent time, and looking at the birth of Jesus being foretold, looking at things like the angels visiting Mary and the birth of John the Baptist, and I was particularly struck by Zechariah's song when John the Baptist is born. Zechariah, his dad, he was in a time he's being muted, he couldn't speak, and then his tongue is released and he praises God. He is overwhelmed with praise. But the interesting thing is, in Zechariah's song, you can find it in Luke 1, he finds that you read it, he's not rejoicing saying this is because it's about a man who has longed for a child and now his child's born. He's not praising God, first of all, for that. He's praising God that a Saviour's being born. It's about Jesus. That's his main focus point. Yes, he later on he goes and praises God about John the Baptist, his own son being born, but his first port of call is, oh, a Saviour is being born, a Saviour is coming. He totally focuses on Jesus because Jesus, the Saviour, is the one that he had been longing for more than his own son. He'd been longing for a Saviour. That's why he says, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, he's saying that this was written about long ago, all through the Old Testament, numerous verses that point to the birth of Jesus. We don't have time in the slightest to go through all of them, but just to name a few. Immediately after Adam and Eve mess up in the Garden of Eden, God speaks. And he speaks to the serpent and he says, one day a Saviour is going to be born. And he's going to crush his head. He'd be bruise his heel, but he's going to crush his head. Right from as soon as sin enters into the world, God says, I'm sending a Saviour. That's a wonderful truth, isn't it? Right from Genesis, you can read about it in Genesis 3:15. It speaks about it in Micah 5:2, that a Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Gives the name of the place where he would be born. In Isaiah 7, verse 14, says the Messiah would be born of a virgin. And then in Genesis 12:3, in Genesis 22:18, a Messiah would come from the line of Abraham. Jeremiah 33, verse 14, says, the day will come, says the Lord, when I will do for Israel and Judah all the good things I have promised them. He goes on to say, in those days and at that time, I will raise up a righteous descendant from King David's line. He will do what is just and right throughout the land. In that day, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this will be its name, or this will be his name. The Lord is our righteousness. Pointing to Jesus breaking into our time-space world. Moses says, way back in Deuteronomy 18, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your people. You must listen to him. It's so important that we understand that this is not just something, a haphazard plan, that something God just decided just in the spur of the moment, but this was the plan of the ages. As I said, they are too numerous to mention. You can look them up online, but there's so many. I have a book at home. It's an infographic book that shows you all the Old Testament prophecies and all their connections to New Testament and concerning Jesus. But it speaks not just about his birth, doesn't stop there, but it speaks about the circumstances of his birth, his lineage, what he will say, what he will do, what he will be like, and how he will be received. The book of Psalms speaks a number of times, pointing and looking forward to Jesus. And if you look, you'll probably know about Isaiah 53. That speaks loads about the death of Jesus. And it speaks about the circumstances surrounding that. So there is a huge clamour of prophetic utterance in the Old Testament that points to the first advent. And then we have these 400 years of silence. Nothing. Just absolutely nothing. There's a complete prophetic silence. Then all of a sudden, God speaks, and there's angels visiting people, and there's prophetic words, and there's all sorts of things. And we see Mary and Joseph and Zechariah and Elizabeth, and we see wise men being spoken to, shepherds being spoken to by angels, all foretelling the Saviour is about to be born. So this time of year, Advent, is a time when we remind ourselves of how Israel longed and looked forward to the first Advent. Because they longed for the coming Saviour, didn't they? They longed for the a rescuer, somebody who would come and rescue them from their predicament. Of course, we no longer seek and pray for the first Advent, but we do look forward to the second Advent. Charles Wesley, famous hymn writer, brother of John Wesley, wrote some Christmas-themed hymns in the mid-1700s. And one of them has the lyrics, "Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free, from our fears and sins release us, let us find our rest in thee." It's looking forward to the coming Jesus. And of course, there's that really old, ancient hymn, "O come, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here, until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel." There's this anticipation about Jesus returning to us, and we are a people who are eagerly awaiting. Remember, going back to our passage in Philippians, Paul reminds the believers to do the same thing, to eagerly await a Saviour who will come from heaven, not as a baby in a manger, okay? He's not coming as a baby again, but as a glorious, majestic, powerful king who will come with an angelic host, not secretly, not to some far-flung village, you know, miles and miles away, but he will come publicly. Every eye will see the return of King Jesus. And just as the Old Testament believers had these prophetic truths to cling to be a saviour would come, but they still didn't fully understand. So they were there and they saw these things from afar. They didn't truly understand what it meant that this king would come. They had an idea and they thought it would be a king coming. They didn't realise that Jesus would come as a baby, as a child. They imagined a king returning to dispatch their enemies, because they were under Roman rule, they hated it, and they were always an oppressed people. And so they were imagining that a king would come and completely rout their enemies and sort of like stamp his seal of authority and say, I've come to rescue you. But he came as a baby. But more importantly, he came to bring them freedom from their greatest enemy, and that was sin. And from our greatest enemy, which is sin. That's the truth of the coming of Jesus. Not to free a people from Roman oppression, but to free a world from the tyrannical oppression of sin, and to defeat the enemy. This was the hope of the New Testament believers, that they were looking forward to the returning king. That was their hope. And we have these truths found in Scripture that point to Jesus returning as the king. And when talking about this, there is much disagreement and speculation regarding the details to the how Jesus will return and the manner of his return and all of those things. And I don't want to get into those. I think for me, what is important Oh, there are some absolute truths that we can cling on and say wholeheartedly, this is what will happen. That there will be a sudden, and this I'm quite. This is from Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology, who speaks about this in quite a lot of detail. He says that there will be a sudden, personal, visible, bodily return of Jesus. So not a mere spirit of Jesus returning into the hearts of believers, but a real physical return, bodily return of King Jesus with the hosts of heaven coming to earth. And it will be a very public thing. And whatever your view of this, of end times, that the end result of Christ's return will be the judgment of all believers and the final reward, that will be the judgment of unbelievers and the final reward of believers. And that believers will then live with Christ in a new heaven and a new earth for all eternity. And God will reign and he will be worshipped in a never-ending kingdom where there will be no more sin or suffering. Those are the absolute rock-solid truths that we can cling to. Now, I know there's lots of fuzziness about some of the other stuff, about when and what will happen exactly, and whether this will happen and that will happen. But these are the essential truths. Jesus will come back for his bride, the church. Jesus will come and he will right every wrong. There will be judgment. There will be a separation between the sheep and the goats, as it were. And this coming, this second advent of Jesus, was the dominant hope of the New Testament church. And it should be ours. It should be ours as well. This should be the thing that fills our gaze and gives us hope that Jesus will one day return for us. But what does it mean, though? What does it mean to eagerly await? How do I eagerly await? Some of you are thinking, well, I wait for the bus. Sometimes I eagerly await for the bus to turn up. But what does that mean? I think in some ways it's, you know, you like looking forward to Christmas as a kid. You're excited. You're focused. As a kid, I was fixed on Christmas. Counting down the sleeps, thinking this is going to happen soon. Oh, I could get these presents. This could happen. I'm going to make sure I'm really well behaved. I'm going to make sure I'm, on top behaviour. I'm just looking forward. I talk about it with my friends at school. What are you going to put on your list? What are you going to put on your list? It consumed me. As Christians, we should have an eager expectation of Jesus returning as well. This should be the dominant hope for us, because we need to be a people who are ready. If you quickly look back to the passage in Philippians, we remind ourselves that the peoples, the enemies of the cross, they had a different agenda. Their God was their appetite. It talks about that for them, their mind is on earthly things, consumed with earthly things. And the pull of the world, we know how strong the pull of the world is. The pull of the world will, you can be one time praising God and worshipping God, and the pull of the world will grab you by the ears and pull you down and say, look at the world. Be submerged in the here and now. Be consumed by it. Talks about it in Matthew 13, where it says, the seed that fell among the thorns represent those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, and so no fruit is produced. We get comfortable, don't we? If we're honest with ourselves, we get comfortable. We get snug and we get warm in this world because it's tangible, it's real. I can touch, taste, feel it. And what it does is it desensitizes us. It causes drowsiness in a spiritual sense. It causes us to become weary and dependent on the things of the world. And it says, don't worry about looking to the future, to looking at things above. Don't think about that. Enjoy the now. Enjoy the present. That's what's real. That's what matters most. But we are different. We're called to be a people who eagerly await the return of Jesus. So what does this mean? Just want to just mention a few things, really, that practical things to get us and to help us to do this in the right way. So that it will help us, I suppose, to be a people not to get caught up in the world so much, but to be a people who, obviously living in the world, but also looking forward and eagerly awaiting the return of Jesus. Because so many Christians, myself included, the return of Jesus is something that we think is so far off, so unknown, it seems a billion miles away, doesn't it? And it goes out of our frame of reference, and we think it has no bearing on my life here and now. But a lot of scripture says, no, you know, you need to be a people who are eagerly awaiting the return of Jesus. So the first thing of all, I've put them, they all begin with E. First of all, get excited. Get excited about the return of Jesus. Just as when you were a kid, you got excited about an event that was coming, that it was way off in the future, but as soon as those TV adverts came on, probably in autumn time, you'd be thinking, oh, Christmas is coming. You got excited. And as Christians, we can so lose that excitement about the return of Jesus. We need to get excited about the return of Jesus. We do this by reading our Bibles, about Bible passages that speak of this matter. And we talk about it, and we discuss it in home group. And I'll just say this, don't argue about the details regarding the return of Jesus. Have a discussion, absolutely. Have a debate. Don't argue. Don't get involved in thinking, oh, that person's a so-and-so because he doesn't believe what I believe about the return of Jesus. As long as you focus on the main things, that's the important thing. Get excited about the return of Jesus. It says in Hebrews 9:28, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. Not to deal with sin, because he has dealt with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. It can't be much clearer than that. To save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Get excited about this. Encourage one another is the second one. Encourage one another. Hebrews 10:25 says this. Some people have given up the habit of meeting for worship, but we must not do that. That's talking about people that have given up meeting together in the context of church, bring it in modern day life. People who give up meeting in church, home group and stuff, you can get into a habit of it, but it says here, but we must not do that. We should keep on encouraging each other. Now listen, especially since you know that the day of the Lord's coming is getting closer. Encourage one another. This is why we encourage one another to come to church, because we want to be a people who are prepared, who are looking towards and forward to the coming, the second coming of Jesus Christ. So encourage one another. That's why church and home group is so important. They are the wells of encouragement. These are the times when you can talk about each other and you come from home group thinking, yeah, that was great. I had a time where I encountered God, but also I was encouraged in the faith. I was built up. And that's why it's important to encourage people who are connected with your home group to get into home group, to be a part of home group, because that's where you will receive great encouragement and a spurring on. So encourage one another. Third thing is this, be evangelistic. This is what should, part of what should consume us to be evangelistic, to be witnesses, is knowing that Jesus is going to return. And we don't know when Jesus will return. No one knows. The only one who knows is God the Father. Not even the Son. God the Father knows when that day is. We are called to be ready. We are called to be prepared. So be evangelistic, knowing that Jesus is going to return. Of course, we don't mean to go out there and in a sense of being fearful, oh, I better tell everyone today, right now. But have it on your heart and mind to make the most of every opportunity, that when those occasions do arise, you are ready to share the love of Jesus, to share the hope that we have. So be evangelistic, be expectant. So be expectant, and by that I mean in prayer. It says in Matthew 24, verse 36, no one knows about that day or hour, it said not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Everyone thought, this will just carry on. Life will just carry on. Eating and drinking and marrying and doing all these things. Hey, life is good. Life is great. And they were oblivious. Until the flood came and swept them all away. So will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in a field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, because of this, keep watch. Keep watch, because you do not know the day on which your Lord will come. But understand this. If the homeowner had known in which watch of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not let his house be broken into. For this reason, you must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour you do not expect. He will come when you think life is good, life is great, I'm just carrying on doing all these things, and then he will come. And we must be ready. We must be a people who are prepared. And we can prepare ourselves by praying and seeking God, being expectant, anticipating, yes, Jesus will return. The last thing I want us to, just in practical terms of how we can be a people who eagerly await, is this. Extract yourself from the way of the world. Okay, extract yourself. And what I mean by that, become a hermit, go to a monastery for the rest of your days and live in solitude, but extract yourself from the pattern of the world that says, live according to this way. Live according to this way. Titus 2:12 says, and we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God. Listen, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. Again, it's saying, be a people prepared. Live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God. Be a people who are set apart. Be a people who are holy. Extract yourself from that way of life while we look forward to that wonderful day when Jesus will return. It was Wayne Grudem in his systematic theology who said, to some extent then, the degree to which, and this is challenging, the degree to which we actually long for Christ's return is a measure of the spiritual condition of our own lives at the moment. I'll say that again. To some extent then, the degree of which we actually long for Christ's return is a measure of the spiritual condition of our own lives at the moment. That's deeply challenging. I have been massively challenged by this because it's so easy to get pulled into the world. It's so easy to get pulled into the here and now. And it's so easy to forget that one day Jesus, the Saviour, will come as King. And we, as believers, need to be ready. We need to be expectant. We need to be a people who are prepared. We need to be a people who are excited. We need to be a people who are set apart. We need to be a prayerful people. So in the season of Advent, looking forward, commemorating, looking forward to the birth of Jesus, let's be mindful to be a people who look forward to the return of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Let's just close our eyes just for a moment. God may have just really highlighted some areas in your life. He may have challenged you, but let's just close our eyes just in an attitude of prayer. Just going to ask just God to just come and just speak to our hearts. Heavenly Father, just come now by your Holy Spirit. Just breathe on us, Spirit of God. Just come now, just breathe on us, Holy Spirit. We just invite you, just come. Come, breathe on us and bring these truths that we have heard this morning into our heart. Lord, we don't want to be a people who are not prepared. We want to be a people who are looking forward. We want to be a people who have in mind the things of above, Lord. We want to be people who fix our thoughts on things above, not on earthly things. Lord, help us. Forgive us where we have been lured away, but help us this day. Help us this day. I want to just ask if there is anyone here who has been challenged about that, and you just feel in your heart that your attention, your focus is like somebody's grabbed your ears and pulled your head downward to say, no, focus on the world and not focus on things above. If that's you, no one else is going to be looking around, but just raise your hand where you are, just as an acknowledgement before God. Say, God, I want things to be different. I want things to be different. I want to fix my eyes on things above. If that's you, just put your hand up. As I said, it's not about being seen, but it's before God. You're making a declaration before God now. Thank you. That's great. Let's call out to God. Father, we call out to you, Heavenly Father, and we say thank you. Thank you so much for the first Advent. Thank you that you sent Jesus Christ into the world as a baby, but to grow as a man and to die on the cross and to be raised again and to defeat sin. We thank you, Jesus, for the first advent. Oh, Lord, we praise you for your plan of salvation. But, Lord, we also look forward to your second advent. We long for that day, Lord. We long for that day of the return of Jesus Christ. We long for that day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess, Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord, that wonderful, fearful, terrifying day of the Lord. We look forward to that day and we say, Lord, help us to be a people who are prepared. Help us to be a people who are expectant, excited. Oh, help us to be a people who encourage one another in these truths. And help us, Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit so that this would always be on our mind. Just pray this, Father, in your wonderful name. Amen. Amen. It's interesting to know that the watchword of the New Testament church was Maranatha. It was almost used as a greeting. Come, Lord Jesus. Every time they'd see someone, greet someone, Maranatha, come. Come, Lord Jesus. So let us take that into this week as well. Amen. God bless. God bless.